Praise the Lord, amen.
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
What a morning that was. What a morning that was. What an incredible resurrection morning. The sun was coming up over the horizon, and women were going to the tomb of their Lord. They had loved and served their Jesus in life, and they were going to demonstrate their love and their service to him even after he died, trying to honor him. And there was no thought, by the way, of resurrection in their minds at that point. We know that because they had prepared ointments. They had prepared spices. They were preparing to deal with a corpse. And Mark's gospel tells us that as they went on the way, they were sure he was in the tomb because they were worried about who was going to get rid of that stone for them once they got there. Well, it turns out that was a needless concern, because Matthew writes that there was a massive earthquake, and an angel of the Lord rolled the stone back and sat down upon it. And then these dear women, these poor, frightened women, they got the greatest news of all time. They were the first ones to ever hear the news that Jesus is not here, but he has risen. He has risen indeed. And then the angels reminded them that Jesus had told them that this would happen. And then the women remembered Jesus' words, and they did what any of us would have done. They took off running. They took off running. They went back, and they went back to the apostles. They went back to the other disciples, and they went back to Peter, and they told them these things. And Peter went running. Peter went to the tomb, and he stooped inside, and he looked, and he saw only the grave clothes there. And he went home marveling, it says. He went home marveling. And for those who had lived with Jesus for 3 years and walked with Jesus for 3 years, that had to have been a fairly common experience to marvel, to just marvel at what they had seen. They'd seen him do hundreds of miraculous, supernatural, impossible things. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him feed thousands of people. They've seen him walk on water. They saw him even raise the dead. And John's gospel tells us that the world itself wouldn't be able to contain the books that could be written if everything Jesus did were written down. Think about that. It's more miraculous than the pages of our scriptures even reveal that we have. And so for years, they must have been enthralled like little kids at a fireworks show, following Jesus around, watching him deal and heal and counsel and do these miraculous things. But none of the most miraculous and powerful, awe-inspiring things were so important as Jesus' resurrection from the dead. None of them. These women and the Apostle Peter and John, they were the first ones on the scene in what was the most important event in all of human history. Not just the most important event in ancient history, but in all history of all time, they were the first ones on the scene to see this. Now, wait a second. Pastor, what about Christmas? I mean, the most important event of all time ever? What about Christmas? With Christmas, we're talking about the very incarnation of God, right? We're talking about Jesus coming, being born in human flesh to the Virgin Mary. And that's important, isn't it? It's important, church. Is the virgin birth important? Oh, it's important. If God did not become an actual human with an actual real body, 100% God and 100% man at the same time, he could not have lived 100% perfect sinless life. Jesus, it tells us in Scripture, had to be made like us in every single way so that he could be tempted like we are in every single way and yet be without sin. And so Christmas is important. Is it important? It's important. And what about Good Friday? We just remembered Good Friday 2 days ago, two evenings. And we're getting ready to celebrate communion here in worship next Sunday morning. The crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross. Are we saying that the resurrection is more important than that? Come on now. Well, here's the thing. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, is the culmination of those other two things. It's the culmination. It completes Christmas and Good Friday. If we don't have the resurrection, the other two are incomplete. Jesus had to be born of God because he had to be born without sin. And the cross stands on that foundation. The cross is meaningful only because of Christmas. But if we take away Good Friday, Christmas is just another story about a miraculous birth and a man who claimed to be God, and there's a lot of those around. There's a lot of those stories. But what happens if we take away the resurrection? What happens if we remove the resurrection and we take the resurrection away? Guess what? If we take the resurrection away, we have nothing. It's all meaningless. The first thing on your sheet, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in all of human history because it completes the gospel. It completes the gospel. And without it, we have nothing. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have nothing. If you have a Bible this morning, and I pray that you do, by the way, if you need a Bible on your way out, please, there are hardback Bibles in the foyer. Take them with you if you need them. But turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And let's pray. Now, Father, again, our hope springs eternal because of what your Son accomplished on that cross for us and because of the empty tomb that followed. And Lord God, our desperate prayer, my desperate prayer this morning for us is that your word would be so clear, that your Holy Spirit would take your word as only you can, Lord, and place it deep within our hearts, Lord. And I pray that every single soul here would be changed. That every single soul, Christian or non-Christian, Lord, the Christians, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you. Lord, for those who are struggling in their faith or don't believe in you at all, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you this day because they understand these truths. And Lord, we ask this is your work. I ask that I would disappear. You know all my flaws. You know all of my failures, Lord. And I pray that this word would just be clear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, we find a chapter that's all about the resurrection. The Gospels tell us that the resurrection happened. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what it means. The Apostle Paul wrote it about 24 years after that first resurrection morning. And by the way, his audience was not Jewish. Paul was not writing to Jewish people. They lived far from the empty tomb. They had never met Jesus or seen him in person. And so guess what? The people that he was writing to, in some very significant ways, look a lot like us, right? They never met Jesus. They were far from the tomb. But Paul wanted them to see something, and he wanted them to see just how important this resurrection really is. Look at the first verses in chapter 15. He says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Let's stop there. Paul says, hey, Christians, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you years beforehand and throughout his ministry, the message, the good news that I gave you. And this is the truth. He's saying, remember, guys, this is the truth that you received, the truth that you're standing in and by which you're being saved. And then he says these words, unless you believed it in vain, which is to say, you may have believed it up here, but never have you believed it really in here. He talks about vain belief. It's one thing to believe facts, right? It's quite another thing to stake your entire life on those facts. It's one thing to agree and believe that God exists. Almost everybody believes that God exists. It's quite another thing to know God personally through Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference. It's a life and death difference. It's an eternal life and death difference. And Paul knew this letter that he was writing was going to be heard by Christians and non-Christians alike. Some vain believers were going to be in and among the church for whatever reason. Maybe they were family or friends. Maybe they were curious, or maybe they were even skeptical. By the way, God is not scared of our curiosity or our skepticism. Hear that. He is not afraid of that. He is not afraid of doubts. But Paul knew that these people were going to be in the mix. They were going to be there. And that's usually true, by the way, whenever the church gathers. It's no doubt true of us sitting here in this room and watching online. And so he addresses both of these people. He addresses the church and he addresses unbelievers, vain believers. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin. It's the key to this entire thing. And here it is, the gospel that Paul received himself. The gospel he preached was that Christ died. Those two words ought to stun us in our tracks if we really think about them. Christ, the anointed Messiah, the Savior, God himself, he died. Why? For our sins. He died for our sins. Please hear this. Please hear me. Every sin must be punished by death. Do we hear that? Every sin must be punished by death. Some will pay that, someone must pay the penalty. Either we will pay it ourselves or Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. But every sin is punishable by death. And Jesus did. He died on the cross. He did this according to the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and raised according to the Bible. This whole book, this whole Bible points to him. This whole Bible points to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. If you don't believe me, we've got Jesus' words. One of our favorite Easter stories or resurrection stories that we tell is the scene after these women leave the tomb and Peter leaves the tomb. It's the guys on the Emmaus Road. You remember the story? I love this story. But the two guys on the Emmaus Road, they're walking from Jerusalem and they're going home and Jesus comes up beside them and he keeps them from recognizing him some way. And they start telling him, they start lamenting their sadness about how Jesus, he was here and he died and he was crucified. And they're sad and they're lamenting. And then they say to Jesus, they say, but some of the women, they amazed us with their story. They said he's risen. And we don't know what to, they just didn't know what to do. And so they tell him all these things. But Jesus, look at what he says. You don't have to look there, but in Luke 24, starting in verse 25, he says, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He took the Bible, he took their Old Testament scriptures, and he walked them right through and began to open their minds so that they could see that these things were pointing to the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And it says that their hearts burned within them. That their hearts burned within them as he opened their mind to the scriptures as they spoke. And I pray that that would happen for us this morning. I pray that the Lord would cause our hearts to burn, to stir within us as we hear the truth of the resurrection again. Jesus appeared later that same day to more of his disciples. So compassionate he was. He appeared to them and he let them see his hands. He let them see the wounds in his feet. He let them touch his flesh and bones. He actually ate with them so that they would understand that he was real. He didn't have to do any of that. But he graciously allowed them to understand that he was indeed risen from the dead. And he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance and for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. He said that the Old Testament was written about him. The marvelous thing about this, friends, this morning is that we have these same scriptures. He opened the scriptures to them. He took their Bibles and he went through them and he opened them up. And guess what? We have those words. We have this proof. We may not be able to see him and physically and touch him and all of the things that they got to do, but we have this proof in our hands, the word of God that testifies that our Jesus is real and that our Jesus is risen. And there are some who are calling today for kind of the unhitching of the Old Testament. There are some who are saying, well, I'm more of an Old Testament person or a New Testament person, and I don't really get into the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's all there. And if we will allow our minds to be opened by his Holy Spirit, if he opens our minds to the scriptures, we will see him there. We will see him there. May we spend the rest of our days poring over this proof, allowing the Lord to use it in our lives and teach us about him. And I just want to encourage you this morning. I don't know where you are at with your walk in the Lord, but I would encourage you to study this word. I would encourage you to pray over and study and read and pore over the words of Scripture and allow God to change you. Let's allow God to change us, sanctify us by his word. It's a lifelong pursuit. Lifelong. So Jesus died. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And there are other scriptures, and you can write these references down. I didn't put them on your sheet. A lot of us know them. We heard some of them this morning in worship and on Good Friday, but Isaiah 53, if you write that reference down, if you've not read that, I encourage you to go read it again. But it was written 700 years before Jesus was crucified, and it explains the crucifixion. It describes the crucifixion of Jesus. Isaiah 53. You should look up Psalm 22, nearly 1,000 years before the crucifixion happened. The psalmist was talking about this. You should look up Genesis 3:15, all the way back at the beginning of our Bibles. We talked about it on Friday night. But the first time we ever see this glimmer of the gospel is all the way back at the very beginning of our Bibles. And so all the Old Testament, the sacrificial system and the law, all of it points to Jesus Christ. Christ himself said so. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared. He appeared. And Paul goes through in those next like six verses. He goes through and he talks about all the people that he appeared to. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to more than 500 people at once. And Paul says most of those guys are still alive. Almost as if he's saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They're alive. He appeared to people. This was not done in a corner. And then Paul addresses some of the people who are skeptical. And possibly these vain believers, the people who were among the Christians who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and maybe they were just kind of the once dead, always dead crowd. And maybe they didn't believe in the supernatural at all. But Paul begins to talk about what it would be like if it were really true. What would it be like if there were actually no resurrection? What would that look like? What is life all going to be like for us if there is nothing after this life? And most of us, have you ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? How many have seen that movie? Yeah, Christmas movie. But George Bailey, the main character of the movie, gets the chance to see, right? He gets the chance to see what the world is like now. If he had never been born, he gets the chance to view everything. And he sees how drastically different the whole world is because he was born. Paul takes this approach. Paul takes this approach with the resurrection from the dead. He just removes it and then he describes for us what it would be like. And so let's read together 1 Corinthians 15 and picking it up, excuse me, in verse 12. Paul says these words. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And we are found to even be misrepresenting God because we testified about God, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised." And let's stop there. No, let's actually keep, man, we'll keep going a little bit. Sorry. "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Number two on your sheet, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is nothing and we are liars. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is nothing and we're liars. If Jesus isn't raised, what we preach, not just here at Faith Bible Fellowship, by the way, not just on Resurrection Sunday morning, but anything that the Christian church has taught for these thousands of years, preachers and teachers and all of the nice things that we have said for these thousands of years have all been lies if there's no resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, is just a fairy tale. Luke 24 that Madeline read when she got up here reading about the women coming to the tomb, it's just a fairy tale. 1 John 4:8 is a fairy tale. Wait, 1 John 4:8 is the verse that says God is love. It's a fairy tale if the resurrection isn't true. So many people want to see God as a loving God. God is love, and there's a loving God somewhere and all of these things. But that is based on Scripture, and if the resurrection didn't happen, that's just a lie. If Christ has not been raised, then John 3:16 is a fairy tale. It's a farce that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. All of these wonderful truths that we cling to are not truths. They're just lies. What do we call people, by the way, who tell lies? Liars. Not just me, but anybody who is preached and taught this word, right? If we're preaching and teaching the word of God that testifies to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, then we're just teaching lies, and we're liars. We're not good people. The New Testament writers, Paul and the other New Testament writers, were liars. Jesus himself was a liar if the resurrection didn't happen. He's not a good teacher. He's not a good man. He's a liar. If there's no resurrection from the dead, those things are true. Next blanks on your sheet. If Christ isn't raised, then your faith is nothing and you're still in your sins. If Christ isn't raised, then your faith is nothing and you're still in your sins. Faith is only as good as its object, right? Is that true? Vodi Bakum, one of my favorite preachers, gives this illustration. He says, if there were a chair back here that I had risen out of and come up to the pulpit and I began to speak, and then one of you meanies took the chair away while I was up here distracted. And then afterwards, I just backed up without looking, and I went to sit down on something that I was absolutely certain was there. I had every faith, every confidence that that chair was there. Is my belief, is my faith going to stop me from hitting the floor? No, right? And so faith, what we believe in, is only as good as the thing that we're believing in, the object of our faith. And my faith isn't going to save me if the object of my faith is not real. If our faith is in lies, then nothing has happened to deal with our sin problem. Please let that sink in. If our faith is in lies, then nothing has happened to deal with our sins. The guilt that we all feel, and we all feel it. Whether you're here this morning and you're an atheist, or you're a monotheist, you believe in one, or you're a pantheist, we all know what it is to feel guilty for wrongdoing in our lives, don't we? We all do. We absolutely do. We know what it's like to be selfish and self-focused. We come out that way as infants, as children, right? Anybody doesn't have kids, you don't know maybe, but if you do, you understand. We are born that way. And we are born understanding that that way is wrong. But if there's no resurrection, if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are all lies, then we're just stuck in that state of feeling guilty and then trying to appease our guilt some way, either trying to ignore it or push it aside or bury it or do other things or just live with it and keep going, any of those things. But we're stuck in our sins with no hope of deliverance, no hope of forgiveness if Christ has not been raised. Another thing, next blank on your sheet, if Christ hasn't been raised, then death wins. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then death wins. Those who have died before us are just gone, even Christians. There's no better place. People talk about a better place. Oh, they're in a better place now. They're the hope of heaven. There's nothing after this. Paul says a little later down in verse 32, if the dead aren't raised, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's pointless if there's no life after death. This life is pointless. And death has the final word. Death has the last laugh, so to speak. And so it's resurrection or nothing. It's resurrection or life is pointless. And we who believe in life after death, we who believe in Jesus and have trusted in God for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, we are the most pathetic and most to be pitied. If we believe all these things and it ain't true, we're the most pathetic bunch there is. Number three, but. Don't you love that? But Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen. One more time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he says this, but he has been raised. Let's look at these verses, picking it up in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying, listen, every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Let's stop there. Our Jesus is risen. He is risen. Just like no resurrection would have had a profound impact on everything, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, please hear me, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has the most profound impact on everyone and everything that anything ever has. First of all, because, and this is the next blank, Jesus is risen, we know that as Adam brought death to us, Jesus brings eternal life to us. As Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned and plunged us into this land of sin and guilt and shame that we all know that we have and that we all know that we deal with. Born spiritually dead, born destined to die forever in hell. But because Jesus died and rose again, Romans 6:23 proclaims to us that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:9 tells us, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death he died. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And so if we have put our trust in Jesus this morning, we must also consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If we have trusted in Christ, and I pray that is you this morning, and if you have not, I pray that by the end of this next moment, you will put your trust completely in Christ for the salvation of your souls, the forgiveness of your sins. But if that is true, we know that as he died and was risen, we died and we will rise with him. We know this. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. We just sang that song. I love that song. Then we will rise to meet the Lord. We will rise with him at the end of all things. Because he lives in Christ, we too will live forever. Now when? When will Christians be raised to eternal life? When he comes to reign. Next blank on your sheet. Next blanks. He is risen to reign. Jesus Christ is risen to reign. Paul says in verse 23, at his coming, all believers will rise. Then Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Jesus, listen please, Jesus is coming again, amen? He is absolutely coming again. And we're talking about this more and more frequently, and I think that we ought to be as we see the things unfolding in our world. But one of these days, it is very real that the sky is going to split. It is very real that Jesus is going to come back and rapture his church out of here. It is very real he is going to return and he is going to reign. He came bodily as an infant. He lived bodily and sinlessly as a man, as a teacher. He died on that cross bodily and he came out of the tomb bodily. Guess what? He's coming again bodily. He is going to come again. He's going to come again. And Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11, and we love this scripture, but it proclaims this. It says, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, men like us. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I was speaking to a brother out there this morning, and he was talking about a documentary of sorts that he had watched on the crucifixion. What a gruesome thing that was. It wasn't just dying. It was shameful. It was brutal. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' resurrection means that even though Adam brought sin and death, Christ brings us eternal life. Jesus' resurrection means that he is risen to reign. And listen, please, every single knee will bow before him. every single knee. The strongest, most powerful people that we can think of, Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping and Kim Jong-un and President Biden and President Trump, everybody, all of us, all the way down, all the way up, wherever we can go, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. We will do that. We will do that. And so he has risen to reign, and every knee will bow. And Jesus' resurrection means that death loses. Death loses your next blank. Death does not win. Death does not have the last word or the last laugh. Verse 26 says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Is death. Look down at verse 50 with me in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Christ returns, we will be changed. Our mortal bodies, racked with sin, racked with physical issues and all kinds of problems, will be changed. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and that victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we've been given new life in Christ, if we stand before God forgiven, we need not fear death. Amen? Listen, if you are in Christ this morning, whether you've been in Christ for 13 seconds, or you've been in Christ for 33 years, or 93 years, or whatever it may be, we have nothing to fear in death. It is a joy, and I pray that you all have this experience. It is an absolute joy, and unfortunately, sometimes I think it's rare to meet a Christian and to talk with a Christian who is on death's door, who is absolutely at peace. You ever talk to anybody like that? I pray that you get the blessing to talk to somebody like that. May we all be like that. As we are approaching death, we have no fear. We have no fear of death. Now, I'm not saying we're looking forward to the process. But to be at absolute peace, knowing that we have been saved, we have been redeemed, and we are going to be changed. And so death is swallowed up in victory, and we will live with Christ forever, and we can bank on that. And so to recap this part, the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event of all time because it completes the gospel. Without the resurrection, our preaching is nothing. We're liars. Your faith is nothing. You're still dead in your sins. We're hopeless. We're pathetic. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, if he hasn't been raised from the dead, then death wins. That's just the reality if there's no resurrection from the dead. But he has been raised. He is risen. One more time. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And because of this, we can have eternal life. Because of this, Jesus, we know, is coming again to reign forever. And because of this, death doesn't win, death loses. Death loses in the lives of Christians. Number four, by the way, that's what BTW means, by the way. For those who don't know, what is that? By the way, listen, please, I'm not going to spend a ton of time right here in this, but here's what I want to say. We all know this. We all know this. We must state the obvious fact that even the vain believers, even unbelievers among us know this truth. Whether you're a Christian or an atheist or a pantheist, greatest skeptic, you believe in the resurrection. I know that you do. You believe that there's life after death. And back up in 29 through 32 of this same chapter, Paul calls this out. He asks, if the dead aren't raised, then why are people baptized on their behalf? And lots of alarm bells start going off in our heads as Christians when we read that passage. What does he mean? Baptism for the dead. And we get all wrapped up, but we're missing the point of Paul's point. He says, why are you acting like there's anything after this if you don't believe in the resurrection? He wasn't saying people should be baptized for the dead, but he was saying, why are you doing anything about it at all? Why are you even thinking about the dead at all if the dead are not raised? He asks in verse 30, he says, why are we in danger every hour? In other words, if this whole thing is a farce, if this whole Christianity thing is just a fairy tale, then why are we in danger? Why are we under attack? You ever notice how mad some people get at Christianity? How angry some people get at Christians, at the Bible, at Jesus, at the truth of the message of the gospel. They're not just put off. They're angry. Why is that if it's a fairy tale? It's not a fairy tale. Paul says, why did I wrestle with animals or wild beasts in Ephesus? The answer is because everyone knows that there's life after this life. Every single person knows that there is life after life. God, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God, it says, has put eternity in our hearts. And that's true of you. If you're an image bearer of God, and you are, right? If you're listening to this and you bear his image, he has put eternity in your heart, this understanding that there is eternity. There is something after this. But Romans 1 exposes the reality that the unrighteous people do their best to suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For God's eternal power and divine nature have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. No matter where we are in our relationship with Jesus, we all do know that God is real and that there is life after this life. The question is, what's our response to that? Number 5, the resurrection demands a response. The resurrection of our Jesus Christ from the dead demands a response from us all of us. Please hear me. Whether we believe or not, whether we have trusted in God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ or not, his resurrection demands a response from us. Everyone on this planet. The next blank there is, we respond by surrendering to Yahweh. We respond by complete and total surrender to God. That is the only reasonable response to this, is to yield to him, to surrender to him. The God who created all things is the same God who gave his son for us on the cross so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but he have eternal life. The eternal God did that for us. And he's the God who made the one and only way for any of us to be saved from the death sentence of sin. This Yahweh is the God who took the penalty of sin upon himself so that we might be saved. And we say on Good Friday, and we say throughout the year, when we say it is risen, he is risen, he is risen indeed. But we say it is finished, and it is finished indeed. The only way to be rid of your guilt this morning, the only way to be rid of your sin this morning, to have eternal life, is to have it nailed to Jesus' cross. The only way to have freedom, and I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you've been wrestling with this kind of thing for years. I don't know what kind of journey brought you here to this room today or listening online. I don't know if you're here with friends or family or whomever. Maybe you've been here and I know you so well. I've known you for 10 years. But the only way we can be free of our sin is through Jesus. And his death and his resurrection demand a response from us. You can write this reference down. It's not there on your sheet, but Acts chapter 17, and it's towards the end of that chapter, but we see the Apostle Paul, he's preaching. And I love this. He's preaching to a whole bunch of people who stand around and they do nothing but hear new things. They talk philosophy and they talk religion, and they're super religious people. They've got gods everywhere and idols everywhere and shrines and altars. And he goes into this conversation with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he goes in with. But listen to what he says to them. He preaches to them, and he says these words. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has chosen, appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Did we catch that? God commands all people everywhere to repent. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we believe. He commands us to stop going our way and to turn our minds and our direction toward him and go his way. To repent of sin and change direction. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge this world by Jesus Christ. We said he's coming. He's coming. And we can be absolutely certain of that. Let me repeat the question that Pastor Lest asked us last Sunday morning. We were talking about the kingship of Jesus. And he said, Jesus is the king. And here's the question. Is he your king? God is real and he exists. But are you going to meet? You will meet God, I promise. We will all meet him. We will all stand before God one day. Are we going to stand before him as our father or as our judge? Right? Are we going to stand before him as our father or our judge? That's the question. That's the question of the hour. And the good news of the gospel is that we can be saved and cleansed. We can be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And my strong urge to you is to yield to him. Confess your sins. Repent of them. Turn away from them. And trust in Christ as your living Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, unbelievers are called to believe. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, believers in Christ are empowered to live. Next blank on your sheet. Christians, listen, our lives in Jesus Christ are fueled by the resurrection. Our lives as Christians in this world are fueled by resurrection power. Thank God for that. How can we possibly live this life for Christ? By the way, I just got to say this. If you turn to Christ today, maybe you've never been a Christian, and you say, you know what? I am trusting in Jesus for the salvation of my soul. I'm confessing my sins. I've been fighting this for too long. I know, God, I'm a sinner. I am giving my all to you. I'm putting my trust in Christ, in his death and his resurrection. If that's you this morning, it is highly likely that your life may get harder rather than easier. Do we hear that? And so I'm not here to preach any sort of prosperity message to you saying that boy, if you just give your life to Jesus, all your problems are going to go away and your debt is going to go away, your sickness is going to go away, and people are going to love you. No, I'm not here to say that at all, right? But our lives, we give to Christ, and when that happens, we have him, and the worldly stuff that we may have been concerned with takes a back seat, and it falls off. Paul actually talks about his experience with this in another book in Philippians. And I don't have that right here in front of me for whatever reason. But Philippians 3, sorry. he talks about, he says, whatever I had gained, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If we are called to be Christians this morning, we're called to suffer with Christ. Some of you know very much what I'm talking about. Going through whatever kind of suffering we go through. But it's worth it. It is worth it all because of our Savior. It is worth it all because of him, because of his victory. And so we don't come to Jesus for easy lives. We come to Jesus for eternal life. We come for the salvation of our souls. We come to Jesus to have peace with God and victory over our horrific sin. You stuck in sin? I talked about that on Friday. You stuck in sin? Jesus can set you free. He does break the power of canceled sin. He does break the chains of sin in our lives. And so when we come to him, we are freed, and we are freed to be his servants, freed to be his slaves, and he gives us all surpassing power to do so. When we're saved, our lives are fueled by resurrection power. In Ephesians 1, Paul says this again so powerfully. He says, and we can pray this for the church this morning, this church here, the church gathered all over the world this morning, that we may know, listen to this prayer, that we may know the hope to which he's called us. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? That power according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so our lives, Christians, if you're a Christian this morning and you're weary, if you're a Christian and you've been going through it, you're a Christian and you're tired, you've got these battles that you're fighting, you're burdened for the lost, you're burdened for your family, you're burdened about other things, God gives us his resurrection power. God's power toward us is the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so our lives are fueled by this. And we're saved to labor for him. And then last blank there, please hear this. Our labor is not for nothing. Our labor for Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not in vain. It is not for nothing. Don't be discouraged, Christian. The Resurrection Sunday gives us great hope. It gives us great encouragement. Because he lives, this gospel is true. Look at the last verses in that chapter again, starting in verse 56. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because he lives, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Because he lives, we have hope in this life and also in the one to come. Because he lives, we have assurance that he's going to come again and reign over every other dominion in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And because he lives, death loses. Because he lives, our labor is not for nothing. And so we can be steadfast and immovable, abounding in his work, because his resurrection power is within us. Church, please hear me. We were made for these days. We were made for this very day. March 31st, 2024. We all know how dark the world is. We know how steep the hill is. We know how tough the battle is. We were made for this. And he has saved us by his blood on the cross. He has filled us and sealed our pardon with his Holy Spirit inside us. He empowers us with his resurrection, and he sends us out to do his work. And so may we do that, church, emboldened by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He's risen indeed. I don't know where you stand, as I've said, but here's where I would invite you to stand. I'd invite you to stand forgiven. There's nothing you can do. It all depends on God. If you've been out there, kind of wayward, kind of sideways, I believed as a kid, I trusted in Christ as a kid, and I believe the gospel, I know I'm a Christian, but man, I've just been out there. I would invite you to come home. I'd invite you to come back and join in this resurrection fight that we're in, filled with his Holy Spirit. If you're feeling like your sins are insurmountable, that cross beats them all. God delivers us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every single unrighteousness. I don't care how filthy it is. And I would invite you to call upon him for salvation. And so if that's you this morning and you need to do that, I would urge you to do that. Just trust in Christ. Trust in God. Call out to him. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved forever. Will you pray with me? Father God, you alone do this work. Lord, we are reminded this morning as we look at your cross, Jesus, and your empty tomb, that it cannot possibly depend on us. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't give our way there. We can't be nice enough to get there. Lord, we cast ourselves upon you. I pray for those who are turning to you. I pray right now that they would turn to you and put their trust in your finished work on that cross for them, for their sins, and your resurrection. I pray for the Christians, Lord, who are weary in well-doing. I pray that they would not be. I pray that they would be reminded afresh of your resurrection power within them. We thank you for this day. Thank you for the day that we can come and remember, come and celebrate your victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.